We pray that you would draw near to us. We pray that you would open our eyes to your truths. We pray that we would think rightly about your word. We pray that you would fill our minds and conform our hearts to you and to your image, Lord. Sanctify us, cleanse us, help us to learn. Help us to learn and help us to apply it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so what we're going to do for Sunday school is go through a series that actually I got a lot of the material, I mean, the lion's share. I just added some notes and stuff, but from Joel Ellis of Reformation OPC about Bible foundations. While we were over there visiting, he was doing some stuff, and he had mentioned, hey, if anybody wants any of this material, I'm happy to give you access to it. So I asked about it, and he gave me access to it, and I started looking through it, and I thought, decades ago, certainly, throughout my life. And this whole idea of Bible foundations is, as it says right there at the top of your handout, it's, you know, we're going to think through how to read, organize, and understand the Bible, you know, how to get it in your head so that you can use it more effectively. So in light of that, I'd like to read a few scriptures considering these things. 2 Timothy, then many of these will be familiar, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So we know that God's word is useful. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So we know that God's word provides direction. Joshua 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. So that we know being familiar with God's word brings blessing. Matthew 4, verse 4, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we know that God's word is integral in daily living. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and heart. So we know that God's word provides discernment, it provides wisdom for us. Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So we gain hope through the scriptures. Psalm 119, verses 10 and 11, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So scripture has a preventative effect as well. It helps keep us from sinning. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So it even leads to us receiving the desires of our heart. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, being ashamed. This is all pretty good stuff. And then lastly, Psalm 119:176, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. So the whole idea is, so we know all these things. I mean, I'm not telling you something you don't know about Scripture, but Scripture says this about itself, that it's useful, that it provides direction, it brings blessing, it's integral in our daily living, it gives us discernment and wisdom, it brings hope, it keeps us from sinning, it even leads to us receiving the desires of our heart and keeps us from being ashamed and leads to God's approval. All of these wonderful blessings of being familiar with Scripture. And even though many of us have been exposed to God's word for months, years, decades of our lives, I think we tend to overestimate how much useful knowledge we actually have of the Bible. So You know, I think what happens, at least this is my experience, I suspect that some of you could relate to this, is you pick up random bits along the way, right? You hear sermons, you may even, you know, obviously go if you're hearing a series even. But even at that, you're picking up pieces. And as you gain those pieces, sometimes it can be really difficult to connect them or to put them all together or to have a good idea of how they all fit. It's almost like we're grown-up Veggie Tales. You know, you watch Veggie Tales, and here's a fun story, and you learn about it, and there's something good to be gained from it. And I'm not trying to minimize, certainly, what we've learned in the past and everything, but if we compartmentalize them as opposed to us maybe having a coherent sense of all of Scripture, the whole counsel of God, and how it all flows together, and why and how it connects in different ways. And so in this study, what we're trying to do is to see the framework of the canon of Scripture. So you can kind of see that in your handout there a little bit. So, you know, it's going to do a number of things for you. Is it will give you a better perspective. So I don't know if you've ever worked at a job where if you're the new guy, or maybe you meet somebody that has, you know, you're first learning the job and they're showing you, hey, this is the way everything goes. You do your HR thing, and this is the, you know, the workflow, and this is what happens. Start at A. It goes to B, it goes to C, and they show you, hey, here's the mail room, this is how you get this done, this is how you get that done. And at the time, at the beginning, you're just picking up all these little pieces, right? Okay, well, if I need to accomplish this, this is what I do. If I need to go to the bathroom, this is where I go. I mean, they're just kind of giving you pieces of information. But then you meet the person who has been there for, you know, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and they have incredible institutional knowledge, right? They know all of these things that you just don't know. And the fact that they knew about a guy that worked at that company 10 years ago may not be a big deal that you know his name or anything, but that guy knows that there's a policy associated with his name, right? And there's a policy because of what that guy did. So he has more context because he knows what that guy did that ended up resulting in the policy that you're just hearing about today. Or maybe you're that person with all the institutional knowledge. You've been there for so long that you know why things are the way they are. You know why they put the copier on that side of the room. You know why, even whether it's good or it's bad, you just have a much fuller sense of everything going on when you have that kind of institutional knowledge, that kind of history, that kind of perspective on your entire job. And that's what looking at the Bible the way that we're going to do this is intended to structure, framework, give you the bones so that you say, oh, now I see how this is kind of put together, how the canon of Scripture kind of fits together. And so what we want to do is start at a nice, big, high level and then go down from there. And then as you listen to sermons, whether they're from this pulpit or you're even listening to messages from sermon audio, you'll be able to fit those into their appropriate category within the entire framework of Scripture. You'll be able to rightly handle the word of truth, or to give a defense to anyone that asks you about the reason for the hope that is in you. And I think that a really positive byproduct of this is it will increase your confidence with Scripture. You'll be more bold about it because you just know, you'll have a better sense of how it's constructed, why it's constructed the way that it is, so that even if you can't remember the exact chapter and verse of something, and even though you will then be able to assimilate that into its greater context and be more effective in your use of the word. There's no secret key that unlocks everything. I think we all know that. But we can approach the Bible in a calculated way to help us see the context so that we might remember the content. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's a book that's been around quite a while. I went through it with a younger group in a Bible study before called What to Do on Thursday by Jay Adams, and for the same reasons, so that you get a better sense of the parts of Scripture and you just have a kind of a holistic view of the Word. So we're going to look at our handout now. And just so you know, every week there will be a quiz, but you're going to hang on to it yourself. It's just for the sake of learning. Learning styles are different. Some people are auditory, visual, and it always helps if you have to kind of write things down and get your shake the dust out of your mind as you're kind of going through this stuff. So you'll see that later here as well, that we'll touch on that. And by the way, we're not turning, when I say quiz, we're not turning anything in. Nobody's grading anything. You're just seeing, you're testing yourself to see what you can remember. So there's no pressure. There's no one looking over your shoulder. Unless, of course, you do a great job, and then you're going to want to show everybody, of course. But I know how that works. So, all right. So if you look here at the handout, these are our learning objectives. We want to look at the basic divisions of the Bible and those books that are in. Now when I say there's a quiz, this is the introduction and this is the overview. So it's not like next week you would know all of this material. But this gives you a sense. This is kind of the roadmap of where we're headed. The basic divisions of the Bible and of the books that are contained in those. The types of literature in the Bible. The basic history, we'll discuss a basic system for studying the Bible so that you can kind of organize what you learn. Okay? So, who can tell me? You know, obviously the Bible is a library, right? It's not one continuous. It contains a certain number of books. How many books are there in the Bible? 66. All right, we're starting strong. Very good. And how many Old Testament books are there? We already dropped off. Which, if you're doing quick math, means there are how many New Testament books? 27. 27 New Testament, 39 Old Testament to make a total of 66 books of the Bible. Now, what you'll see here as far as the sections is you see how it is broken down. And already this is teaching us something because you figure the canon of Scripture could be organized in any number of ways. I mean, you may or may not chronologically. Okay, now obviously there are historical narrative portions. They run within the chapters. They're certainly speaking chronologically. They're not jumping around back and forth. But the Bible, as far as the books themselves, are not always listed chronologically. And we'll discuss more of that in detail, but there is still a system for the way that it is organized. So you see that right here in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now you have the law, the history, Testament, Gospels, history, epistles, and prophecy. So in fact, if you want to simplify it even more, is you could combine the major and minor prophets in the divisions there in the Old Testament, if you just even wanted to call it prophets at this point, and you would have four in each, and then it would go law, history, poetry, prophets, gospels, history, epistles, prophecy. And as you think about it, like, you know, we're all a little more familiar generally with the New Testament than we are the Old Testament. So, I mean, even those four, you can automatically kind of picture for yourselves. Well, obviously, it starts with the gospels. Then it goes to history because that's the early church. So it's telling you what happens with the early church. Then it moves to the epistles, the letters of Paul, and then it goes to prophecy, Revelation. So these are the order. So these particular sections fall in order, and you can see there that it actually lists the books of the Bible. So that is the story, as it says there. The Bible story is about Jesus Christ, God's Son, and God's work of redemption through the covenant of grace. So that's how it is organized. And if you'll notice there too, just to the right of the bolded sections, so like where it says law, it says five, so that means there are five books of the law. And then next to history, there's 12, poetry or wisdom, five. And you can kind of see a pattern there a little bit. It goes 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. So bam, you've got the Old Testament nailed down, even if at this point you don't remember every book. If you really want to, if you remembered that alone, 5, 12, 5, 5, 12, and if you know the Old Testament books, you could just sit there. It would take you a little bit and go, okay, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, boom, that's my law. And then you could go right down the line and divide it up. So already you're giving it some structure. And so these are, now the next section, in fact, then right here too, you can see in the box right below where it says the Bible story is about Jesus Christ, you can see why it is laid out in this fashion. Look at where it says next to purpose. I mean, how helpful is this? This is not random, even though, like I mentioned, it's not necessarily chronologically, which is, tends to be the way that we think. It's laid out right here for us. Foundation for Christ in the law, whole purpose of the law, so that it shows our brokenness and our sinfulness, so that we know that we need a Redeemer. So it lays the foundation. The history starts to show the preparation for Christ in poetry and wisdom. We see how the poets aspired for Christ, what was coming out of their heart. Then you have all of the prophets, the major and the minor prophets, who are talking now about the future, the expectation of Christ. Then go over to the right column there. You have the Gospels. So you have the manifestation of Christ. So Gospels. You have the history. So now this is the early church, the proclamation. So that's the book of Acts. Now you have the epistles, the application of Christ. Because remember the epistles. So that's Paul saying, here's a little more standard operating procedure. Instead of policy level, it's getting a little more detail level. And it's saying, here's how you're going to carry some of these things out. Here's how it should be applied. And then lastly is prophecy, which of course is the consummation of Christ, the second coming, the second. Already, just this far, we're exposed to seeing the layout of Scripture and how it unfolds and some of the rationale for why it was canonized the way that it was. Okay, the Bible has a number of types of literature. Now, this is extremely helpful to realize, is that there are different types of literature. It does some different things for us. It speaks to us in different ways because it's different types of literature, and it's also very because there are different types of literature. There's law, there's narrative, poetry, prophetic discourse, sermons, and letters. As noted there, it's important to recognize the distinction in these literary forms because not all literature can be read or interpreted in the same way. You wouldn't expect an instruction manual, such as Leviticus, to function the same way as song lyrics, like the Psalms, or a public lecture, like the Sermon on the Mount, to be the same as a personal letter, like Philemon. All of these types of literature are used by God to reveal himself and his will to us, but they do not all speak to us in the same way. So remembering that, it does a couple of things. Like I mentioned, first of all, it helps us to make sure, just like is being mentioned here, that we are interpreting correctly. So somebody doesn't just pluck a verse out of the Psalms and then make that, a didactic piece. Like this is a teaching, plucking it out of its context and saying this is how you must be because of this one phrase that comes out of Psalms. It has to be taken in the context and the fact that it is part of the wisdom literature. The other thing that it does that I think is helpful is that this is how we are, right? I mean, this is what we do. We don't speak to each other the same way all the time. The way that I'm standing right now and the language that I'm using, the tone that I'm using, the word choice, standing in front of a microphone, in front of people that are facing me, is definitely going to be different than the tone I take with my family while we're watching a great football game last night. So it's just going to be different. And so praise God that he speaks to us in different ways. I mean, this is a real blessing so that when you can go to one of these books with this knowledge that we've gotten to already, you can already get even in the right. You pray, you're asking the Lord to speak to you about what is contained in this particular book. Whether you know you're going to the law or you're going to the Gospels or you're going to the epistles, that you can already have that set in your mind and be blessed that he chooses to speak to us in different ways and using different authors and different tones. It's very important to learn how to read and understand the different types of biblical literature. I thought that this part I thought was fast poetry. And more than half of the New Testament is written as story. If all we know how to read are instructions, we won't understand much of the Bible at all. So that is very helpful. Just coming to what you're about to read before you read the first word, having a sense of where it is physically located in the Bible and the flow. So even if I imagine already know, for instance, that you know, the Psalms are poetry, but to even look through and go, okay, the foundation's been laid, history has been shown, the preparation, now they're talking about the aspiration for Christ, their hope, their desires, their emotions. That already helps you set the tone mentally when you go to start reading. Okay, the flip side of the page there, the historical periods of the Bible. So this is today's quiz right here. It's Bible characters in the order in which they lived. Does anybody have number one? Ryan? Noah. Very good. Noah is number one. Anyone have a shot at number two? Moses. Very good. Number three, this is where things get dicey. I hear Jonah and I hear Elijah. I did the same thing, by the way. I was like, it is Elijah. It is Elijah and then Jonah. So Elijah is in 1 Kings, I believe, and then Jonah comes shortly after that. But when we look at it here in a moment, you'll see that they actually come from the same historical period. So that's why you know, they're close enough that it starts to get a little fuzzy, you know, about where they find. Okay, so we've got Noah, Moses, Elijah, Jonah, which obviously leaves Peter in the New Testament as our fifth of the five. But this gives you a sense, just us going through the exercise, this gives you a sense of what it does for you. So we're not saying, hey, you know, what's this specific book, chapter, verse of for something for Jonah. But at the same time, as you get these things together, you will get to the point where you're looking at chapter and verse. So can you put these Bible events in the... I've heard Tower of Babel and I've heard flood. Flood was first, correct. You had the flood first, and those, and then following the flood, you have the Tower of Babel. The people come together and they end up falling into sin, and because they're trying to rebel against God. So you have the Tower of Babel, which then, of course, goes to the Exodus, and then last. Very good. All right. Can you put these books of the Bible in chronological order? Let me clarify here. This is, catch the wording here, in chronological order. So it may or may not be the order as it's canonized. See, this is why it's important to realize this stuff. So knowing that it says, what do you think is number one? Job. That is correct. Job. And we'll end up talking about that later. But so Job is actually a first, even though in the order of scriptures, as it's listed in books, it's not the first. Job, what's second? First Samuel, correct. And again, this is where it gets a little, roll the dice. What do you think's next? We got Nehemiah, and I'm here in Ezekiel. Correct. That is correct. Good job, John. So Job, 1 Samuel, Ezekiel, Nehemiah, and then, of course, Matthew in the New Testament. So, As it discusses right there, have you ever used a filing system to organize papers and information? Why is our Bible knowledge so jumbled in our minds? Why can't we create specific directories and categories in our minds to help us organize? So here are these historical periods of the Bible. Different ways to divide the Bible, but this breakdown nicely balances the need for detail and keeping the main division. So this, I think, alone, if we can get to where we can remember these 16 historical periods, I think we will be a long ways towards really having a grasp on what's going on as it relates to redemptive history. We know it all leads to Christ, right? I mean, we all know that the Old Testament, New Testament reveals, what's the word? Thank you. Yes. The Old Testament conceals what the New Testament reveals. So we know these general principles of it all pointing to Christ, and it's all about Christ. But breaking it down into some more constituent parts, you know, will help us in this endeavor. So I did not, as I mentioned, I did not come up with these categories. I'm relying on others that have come up with them. But you have before the flood, scattering of the people, patriarchs, Exodus, wandering in the wilderness, invasion and conquest of the land, the judges, the united kingdom, the divided kingdom, Judah alone, captivity, early church. Now, I'm excited about getting this down and learning it. I don't know if you've done this. I know I try to figure out the flow, and I have had the hardest time trying to remember all this stuff. And I know that we've purchased, you know, one of those timeline books that you can, like, unfolds, those accordion type books, and they're really neat and they have great pictures. And but as far as practicality, and, you know, they show all of these lines going on throughout history so that you can see it ruling at the time. And it's very fun to look at, but it is absolutely mind-numbing. I can't really grasp and remember those things. I've even looked things up before as well, you know, on Google and stuff, and then I end up taking a screenshot, just so that I can try to remember, okay, who, same thing, but, you know, the size of it, you're getting little tiny chunks, and even again, trying to remember it all. And this is an exceptional way to kind of categorize it. So what you'll see is that the books of the Bible will fit into these events. And remember, not always chronologically, because the events actually are that you read here are largely, I believe, chronologically. So then what'll happen is you'll have the historical periods down. Then you'll progress to learning what books are associated with each of the historical periods. Then you'll start to remember associated with those historical periods. And then eventually you'll have the actual stories. And it may not go in that way. I mean, you know, the remembering what story. So, for instance, just like we did earlier, which Bible events, Tower of Babel or the Exodus, you know, we've heard these stories. We can picture the stories. And that's part of the magic of remembering all of this and it filling our heart with gladness towards God about knowing his word, is because you remember the stories. And how wonderful and glorious it be to remember the story and actually mentally then put it in its right. To hear a sermon being preached, you can automatically go there in your mind and not just to the story itself, but think about, oh, this is what preceded it. This is what's about to happen after it. I know I've had to think through before, okay, which temple is this? Wait, that's the tabernacle. Okay, this is the first temple. Wait, that's the second temple. Okay, and it can get very confusing. I'm assuming that you've had some of those same experiences. So this hopefully will be helpful for us as we walk through this little exercise. So we can use these 16 divisions of the Bible history as the main directories for our Bible knowledge. All of the historical and literary information we receive about the Bible will be placed within one of these directories to make it easier to relate to the others. We want to read and study the Bible in increasing detail, kind of like I mentioned before. First, getting the big picture, then gradually intensifying our focus on specific points of interest. See at 50,000 feet, 30,000, 10,000, 1,001 foot. What do you see when you place the dirt you observed from 1,000 feet under a microscope? And that's what I was getting at earlier as well. You know, we get kind of accustomed to when we go and hear the you know, on a normal Sunday morning, the word being preached, we're looking at it under the microscope consistently, under the microscope, and failing to pull back and see how it all fits together. So, how can we most affect? Right here, learn these periods as a story. So maybe you don't have to necessarily make flashcards. Try to remember them as they are unfolding throughout history as a story. Think about them in cycles, from general to specific. And then you can see there how it starts broadly, period, books, characters, events, chapters. And then thirdly, learn to organize new information within the framework of previous. We want to try to see the flow, to see how it starts, where it's going, where it's coming from, where it's going, to get a sense of the entire flow of Scripture so that we can more effectively get it into our minds. So, without looking at your paper, who would like to give me the divisions of the Bible, the main divisions of the Bible? There you go. Well played. Well played. Old and New Testament. Anyone want to try just the Old Testament? Remember, you got four sections in each, or four to five, if that helps. What do you got? Law, history, poetry or wisdom, yeah. And then prophets, good, which can be divided into major then minor, right? Very good. And how about this then? Books of law?
Five.
How many in history?
12.
How many in wisdom and poetry?
Five.
There we go. And then what are we at?
Major
prophets are?
Five.
And minor prophets are?
12.
There we go. Look at that. All right, New Testament. A little more confidence probably here.
Gospels.
History.
Epistles.
There you go. Okay. How many Gospels?
Four.
It's the new church. It's just telling the story of the new church and all that's going on in the Mediterranean area, and it's expanding out very good. So four Gospels, one history. How many epistles? 21. Yeah. Let me look. Yeah, 21. Okay. and then one prophecy, right? Book of Revelation. Good. If it isn't apparent to you, I am learning this along with you. So I have not mastered this. This is why I'm very excited to be a part of this as well, because it's obviously going to force me to know it, just like it's going to help you. So I challenge you throughout the week to talk to somebody and say, okay. Ideally, they were here, and you can say, okay. And you can ask them the same kind of questions that I just asked you so that they can repeat it back to you. Or maybe you take the opportunity to tell somebody else so that, again, you continue to learn it as well. Major divisions, Old and New Testament. Thank you. Even the number of books, right? You've already got that down. Okay. Now we have, let's see. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Already did. So we won't worry about trying to do like the purposes of each. I think that it's helpful to know that. But then spend, if you can, as far as the historical periods, we're going to review the historical period several times as we go in it. Within a couple of weeks, I'm actually going to start and I'm going to go through each historical period. Sum total of this, it's like, I don't know if this is exciting or discouraging, but it's roughly 6 months of this. But like we're doing right now, it's just the idea is we talk about it, we discover new connections, and we embed the stories in our mind, just like it's saying at the end, so that we can categorize it, and then we can use it effectively in our lives. So any comments, any questions, thoughts, strokes of genius, epiphanies, hilarious rejoinders? Michael and Marty. Yeah. All right. Well, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you that you have called us to learn your word, and that you that there is more order to it than we out of here having a better grasp on that structure and that framework than we had even 45 minutes ago, Lord. I pray that it would not just be mental gymnastics for us, or somehow a point of pride that now we know something that somebody else doesn't know, but instead, Lord, that it might turn into action in our lives, that it might help us to read your word more effectively and then to live your word more effectively as well. May you be glorified in our lives. And trip into praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.